Yeah, John chapter 4. Can someone read it loud and clear for all of us? From verse 1. Let's pray. Our blessed Lord, we ask that in these few minutes that we have left to this gathering that you have brought together, Lord, I pray that you speak to us. Make your word real. Make it obvious to our spiritual eyes and to our spiritual ears. And use it, O Lord, to impart your life in each one of us. And to align us more and more to your perfect will. Father, cleanse us all. Cleanse me and all of us by the blood of Jesus, that we may be able to hear what you have to say to us this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. This is an interesting passage and one of my favorite ones in the whole Bible. There is Jesus. Now, I really like to start with this. So, verse 37. See, just then his disciples returned and were what? Surprised. What were they surprised? He was talking to a girl. And they were like, whoa, what happened to the master? But as usual, they were too scared to question him. And they all just wondered in their head and said, well, that looks kind of... Is he flirting? Is he... Yeah, what's happening? And now, this was a very... I don't like to use the word, but for lack of a better word, a very conservative society. This is the place where in the synagogue there was a curtain and the men sat on one side and the woman sat on the other side. They still do that today. If you go to building W11 during the Hillel's meeting, during the conservative meeting, you'll see from the door the girls on one side, the men on the other. And then this person, Jesus is left alone. And what does he do with his time alone? He goes to a well. And he begins to talk to a woman. Who's weird. And on top of that, she's not just a woman. She's a Samaritan. Now, if you know Bible history, the Samaritans were these people when, I think with the Assyrian, deported some of the Jews. And the land was left empty, essentially. And they needed some people to take care of the land while the people in the northern kingdom were in exile. And so the king took a bunch of Assyrians and sent them there to stay in the place. And then, basically, when the people were there, they tried to learn the customs of the God of Israel. And they were still worshipping their Assyrian God, but they were trying to be Christians too at the same time. So they were having the world and having Jesus too at the same time. And eventually, of course, the Jews returned. I think it's in 2 Kings something. You can read the story there, either 13 or 17. But in any case, when the Jews returned, of course, they never considered those people real Jews. And their place of worship was, of course, always Jerusalem, where the temple was and so on. And that's why then there was a bitter animosity between the two. So to the Jews, the Samaritan was like, you're an illegitimate child. You're trying to say that God is your God, but he really isn't. He's our God and not yours. And you guys are just fake worshippers and so on. That was the attitude. In fact, to insult Jesus, some people called him a Samaritan. And that was another degree of separation between Jesus and this woman. She was a woman, he was a man. She was Samaritan. He was a Jew. The two of them had no business talking to. If she was a Jew, now, these guys weren't surprised he was talking to a Samaritan. They probably were like, the master always talks about love. So if he was talking to a Samaritan man, they might not have been surprised. With a woman Samaritan, that was weird. I want to say the central teaching, the centerpiece of Jesus' teaching is love. The centerpiece of the teachings of Jesus Christ is love. Paul said that there are these three things: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of those is love. You can have the greatest faith and shake mountains and do miracles. That's in 1 Corinthians 13. But if you don't love people, something's wrong. You can have all the hope you want. You can be sure I'm going to heaven. And that's good. We do have a song that we've been singing lately called I'm on my way to heaven. And everybody else responds, so am I. And you should have that hope. But if you're rejoicing on your way to heaven, but you don't love people, something's wrong. Now, it's a two-part message. Next week we're going to talk about 1 Corinthians 13. But Jesus reaches out to this woman and he goes to her and he presents himself as someone who's in need. He presents himself as someone who is in need. He asked the woman for water. Now, he was God. And he could have created his own water if he wanted to. After all, he multiplied the bread for other people. But he came and presented himself as someone who was in need. He allowed himself to be helped by this woman. And oftentimes that's how God comes in our lives. Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hears my voice, opens the door, I come in. It almost sounds beggar-like. Jesus writes that, he says, I stand at the door and I knock. It's in Revelation 3:20, I believe. I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hears my voice, opens the door, I come in. I'm always struck by the humility of Jesus. And whenever I meet a man of God, someone who is a serious servant of God, they have one characteristic in common. They're very humble people. And so Jesus comes there and doesn't go out and say to the woman, hey, woman, I'm a Jew. No, I'm just not any Jew. I'm the Messiah. And behold, I have water to give you that you better want. And ask it to me, asking me for it, I'll give it to you. Your life will turn around. No, Jesus went there and presented himself as someone who was in need. And even often when we present the gospel, you often are pleading with people, turn to Jesus, turn to Christ. And it almost often can make it seem as if God is some sort of business and he's in need of customers. And if you please don't come to God right now, that God is going to, you know, go bankrupt. And so some sort of, it's not so. He comes like that simply because in his sovereignty, God has allowed himself. He has allowed to create a need for the human being. God created us, and though he is self-sufficient, he sovereignly decided to create a quote-unquote need for human beings. And he created the human beings such that they need him. So the whole conversation goes down and he says, "Ask, give me water." And of course the woman doesn't give it to him. She says that, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. How dare you ask me for it? She herself thought it was weird. And now, interestingly, she actually was surprised that not that he was a man, but that he was a Jew. Well, the disciple was surprised that he was talking to a woman. So you see the various people have various things that they pick on. And I guess she had had five men and was now living with the man that wasn't her husband. So she was used to talking to guys and felt pretty comfortable, but not Jewish ones. And the whole conversation goes down to water. He asks her for water, and she doesn't give it to him. In fact, to tell you that Jesus really wasn't looking for the water, she never gave it to him. If you read at the end of the story, she left her jar there and she went away, and Jesus never got to drink her water at all. But it comes down to this thing. What I'm trying to say is this: there is one thing that you can't live without. That's water. When you go to a place and there's no more water, nothing else, life stops working. In those places where there are droughts and where there's no rain, I was in Atlanta last November, and it hadn't rained there for a long time. We needed to baptize someone. We couldn't do it outside. He was an 86-year-old missionary. He had served God all his life, but he never was baptized. And now in his old age, and his wife always told him, get baptized. And he was one of those people that believed in infant baptism. And he actually had told us, he's a good man, but like every good man has this one thing that they hold on to that's not correct. That he almost threatened his wife that if you try to go ahead and be baptized, I'll divorce you. But of course he didn't, and she went ahead and got baptized anyways. But now at 86 years old, after they've been in Nepal and China for their whole lives, we were trying to baptize the men, and we couldn't do it outside because there was a law. They see you watering your plants and they see you using any kind of huge amount of water, they'll cut off your water and fine you about $2,000 or something like that. So we had to do it inside, and we filled the bathtub with water and baptized them there. And water is that essential. When it goes out, life stops working. And you can't live without it. And there's something else you can't live without. It's Jesus. You can't live without that spring of living water that He gives. You can't live without that eternal life. Like I said, God created a need for men. His need for men. In the same way, God created a need for God in the hearts of men and women. By the way, when I say men, I always mean men and women. I mean the Homo sapien species. But so I don't want to always say men and women and women. It kind of gets sad. But God created that need for men, and He created in the heart of men a need for God. And when that need is not met, when that water is not there, there is an emptiness. Jesus told the woman, anyone that drinks of this water will thirst again. But the water that I give you will be constant. It will well up to eternal life. There are two ways, when you have that need for God in your heart, there are two ways that you can fill it. You can fill it up with worldly things. And if you do, you keep going back to it over and over. I've seen people in my time at MIT trying to fill the void with alcohol. And they'll drink on Friday. And they'll get happy. And then drink on Saturday. And then they'll get happy. And then you see them on Sunday looking empty, worn out, hangovers. And during the week they're miserable. And then the next week they do the same thing. And the following week is the same thing. It's what Jesus is talking about. Anyone who drinks of this water, who tries to fill himself with this thing, will thirst again, you have to come back to it over and over, over and over. Some have tried to fill it up with sex. They do it, I don't know how frequently, but they do it this time, and they do it the next time, and they do it the next time, and they do it the next time. And there is pleasure in some of those things, but there's no joy. There's pleasure, but there's no joy. There's pleasure in sin, but not joy. And so, they go, they get the pleasure, and then after that, they thirst again, have to go back to it. And life becomes a vicious cycle of always seeking and not finding, and always searching and not finding. Now, I must say, some people even try to fill this with religion, and we talked about that on Friday. We looked at Cornelius in Act 11, who he was a devout, God-fearing man along with his family. The Bible says he prayed regularly, gave alms to the poor. Even God acknowledged he was doing good things. But God still told him there's something that he needed, and that he had to send for Peter in Joppa to come over and tell him the words that by which he would be saved. Without that personal relationship with God, all the religion that he practiced was useless. And I said this on Friday, and I'll say it here again. If you just spend your time trying to pray and pray hard and serve Jesus and do the right thing and help the poor and save the world and do all these things and world hunger I don't know whatever else you see happening in the world. If you try to do all these good things, in the end you're going to get worn out and you'll be miserable. If you, say again, if you go out there and you just try to do what Cornelius was doing, pray, be God-fearing, give alms to the poor and so on, without having the relationship with Jesus, without this living water flowing out of you, you'll be miserable. It's religion. It's the activities put before God. And the way I said it, it was like if you have a woman who's married to a man and she's doing all these nice things for him and doing all sorts of things and trying to be very nice to this man that she's supposedly married to, then you go and you ask her, hey, who's your husband? Oh, well, it's this person that lives, you know, in the four-dimensional world. He's called so-and-so, and I hear when I die, I'm going to meet him and finally see him. And so, but meanwhile, I've been told that while I'm on earth, I should do all these chores for him. You say to yourself, man, what a way to live. And that's what religion is without Jesus. It's trying to do good things for somebody that you don't know. And at some point, you're going to be like, what's the point? Right? And some people, that's my point, is that some people do try to fill the hole with religion. And that's just as bad as trying to fill it out with drugs and alcohol and sex and money and all these other things. Now, finally, the woman noticed that this man, whom she had just been rude to and not refused to give water to, actually was a prophet. And then she got very interested. And she was like, oh, wow, can I have some of that water, please? And Jesus doesn't give it to her. Jesus doesn't say, hey, sure, you asked the right question. This is exactly what I wanted you to ask. He says, well, you want the living water? Interesting. The woman said, give me that water so I don't have to come here. Then Jesus says to her, go call your husband. Go call your husband. What was he trying to get at? And the woman said, I don't have any husband. And then Jesus said, she tried to give the half-truth. And she said, I don't have any husband. And Jesus said, well, you're right. The man you've asked my husband, and the man you now live with is not your husband. Now, This was a society where the men sent the woman away. So it's not that this woman was unfaithful. Most likely what happened was that these guys kept throwing her out for whatever reason. She couldn't cook. Perhaps. Maybe she got the first guy, and the first guy was there, and she cooked a few times for him, and then he drove her out. Then she met the second person, and she was like, man, this time around it's going to work. And then she goes ahead, and it lasts 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, and that man is starting to look a little weird and act a little distant, and she's like, oh my, not again. And then the man drives her out again, and then she has a third one, and then goes for 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, and then that one starts to act like the first one did, and she's like, oh my, not again. And then she drives her out, and she goes for the fourth one, and same thing happened in the fifth one. And then finally she gives up on marriage, and that's what a lot of people do today. They live together, they move in. Those things are not new. If you read the Bible, you find that it covers a lot of the things that you see happening today. And there are lots of those people who have given up on the way that God ordained. God said, a man will leave his mother and father, cleave to his wife, and then the two will become one flesh. That is, you first get married, and then it becomes physical. But nowadays, we kind of switch it around. People start with sex first, and then maybe they get married later on. And that's what this woman was doing. And Jesus said, go call your husband. And essentially, Jesus was trying to say, I can give you that living water while you do not acknowledge your sin. And this is what's missing in a lot of gospel presentation today. So, yes, Jesus is love. He talked to this woman, although she was rude, she was a Samaritan, she was a woman, and so on. But he could not give her the living water so long as she was living with that man and was not acknowledging it was sin. Jesus told another adulterous woman who was caught in adultery, he told her, I do not condemn you. That's the first thing he told her. But after he told her, I do not condemn you, he did say, go and sin no more. Not go and sin less. He said, there's somebody who said that he was a nail in their church when they were growing up. They told the children or the elders and the deacons, you can sin, but just don't get caught. So Jesus didn't tell the woman that, you know, you can try not to sin, try not to commit adultery as often as to get caught again, you know, and almost risk stoning. I won't be there the next time to rescue you. She said, go and sin no more. But I do want to point out that before he told her, go and sin no more, the first thing he did say that, I do not condemn you. He didn't say, go and sin no more, and I don't condemn you. He said, I do not condemn you, and then go and sin no more, now that you know that I do not condemn you. And he didn't condemn this woman either. He offered her the living water. But before he could give it to her, say, go call your husband and deal with the sin in your life. And in every person's life, there is that area of controversy between you and God. It might be what you put first, your priorities. Whether you put God before your friends or your friends before God. God before your family or your family before God. God before your career or your career before God. It may be any other sins in the Ten Commandments, but it needs to be dealt with, acknowledged, and put aside. Now, that woman encountered Jesus and she left her water jar there, and as a symbol of the fact that she didn't need that old water anymore and had the new one. And she left her water jar at Jesus' feet and ran. She had found what she had been looking for, was eternal life. And she goes to the town and she tells the people, "Hey, come here, man. I just found a man." And what was interesting about that man, she said, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. He confronted me with my sin." She finally found somebody who wasn't trying just to pamper her and who was trying to tell her, "No, this is the root problem in your life. You're trying to find satisfaction and fulfillment where it cannot be found. And if you just keep on going from one guy to the other, you're still going to thirst and you're still going to have to come. This man told me everything I did." And if you read later, the people in the town come and they all believe. And so now his disciples come and they all come and begin to beg Jesus, "Master, please eat." And he's like, "I have something to eat that you know, you do not know of." So even for Jesus, who was the Son of God, he needed that spiritual food. And what is that spiritual food? It is spending time with God and doing God's will. It's doing God's will. And how did Jesus find out the will of the Father? He spent time with him. The Bible says early in the morning, before it was, while it was still dark, he went out and sought God. That communion and that fellowship with God is the living bread. Every Christian, every person who's given their lives to Jesus Christ should feed on that same bread that Jesus was talking about, which is to know the will of his Father and to do it. And how does he know it? He spends time with him. Take time and read the Bible. Pray. I don't know. Take half an hour. We've suggested all semester long. Last fall, we were encouraging everybody, spend at least half an hour alone with God. Not as a chore, but do it because you want to find God. Say, "God, I'm not trying to fulfill my religious duties. I'm trying to actually get to know who you are. So, you and I are not stranger, and I'm not practicing empty religion. Speak to me. Take the Bible." I told you, I often say this to people, and some people say to me, "Well, I've read the Bible. I read it when we were back in, you know, in Catholic school and so on." Yeah, you read it then because they made you read it, not because you wanted to find God, most likely. There is a pastor I know, went to divinity school, preached a lot of sermon, had a 3,200 people church. And then once he got serious with God and he actually had a relationship with God after years of being a pastor, God told him, "If you want my power in your life, read my word." He said, "What? I've read your word. Of course I've read it." And God told him, "Yeah, you read it before in order to find your sermons and build your own kingdom. Now read it to find my heart." And he did begin to do that, and it was different. Do spend time with God. Pray. I was saying take half an hour, 15 minutes, read the Bible, 15 minutes, pray. Talk to God. Say whatever you want. If you're frustrated, tell God, "I'm frustrated." If you're so happy, tell God, "God, I'm so happy today. You can't believe." And if you're in need and you need a pen, say to God, "Lord, I ran out of pens and I need one." And so on. Or if you're like me, you're debugging a program and you can't find out what's wrong with it, pray. And I assure you, God will certainly show you what's wrong. I've done it very many times and it works. Now, I'm just saying, be real with God. Spend time with him. And something will begin to happen in your life as you continue and persevere to do it. As you progress and you do spend that time, you find yourself that after a while, God begins to pull you and to draw you closer to him. And you find that whatever the reason that got you there first, maybe it was just somebody told you to do it, or maybe you were just in need or you were feeling empty, you soon find that the reason why you come there to spend time with God is really because you want God Himself. Whatever your original reasons were. All right. I will stop here. Let's all pray together. Let's pray that in whatever ways that and whatever measures that we all here are still going after the old water, trying to fill ourselves with something else that we have to go to over and over. Let's pray that God will completely set us free from it and that the living water will flow in us. Pray for yourself and pray for everyone else here. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, that I pray that in whatever ways that I'm still trying to fill myself with things that are not of God, with things that are not Jesus, Lord, in whatever way I'm trying to satisfy myself, where only Jesus can satisfy me. Father, I pray that I will leave that jar aside, put that jar at your feet, O Lord. And only receive that water from you, O Lord, so that everything else that I do may have meaning, O Lord. Father, do this for me and do this for each one of us here, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.